easily relate to and uses it to give us understanding about a spiritual truth. The Lord tells us the purpose of the parable when he says, "Then he spake a parable unto them to this end," or with this purpose, "that men ought always to pray and not to faint." That is, to pray without ceasing, having a continual attitude of prayer in the heart, speaking to God and listening to him via his word and the Holy Spirit. When people don't pray, they become discouraged and lose strength and will faint. That is, give up, quit. So what does the parable say? Let's read it again. "There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" There are seven characters in this parable: the unjust judge, the persistent widow, the adversary, God the Father, men, the elect, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Note the three main contrasts between the characters. The judge, who is dishonest and worldly and cares not about people, contrasted with God the Father, who is righteous and just and who loves and cares about people. And then we have the poor widow, who has nothing, contrasted with the elect, who have the rich promises of Christ and a glorious eternal inheritance. And then we have praying, contrasted with fainting, giving up, quitting. The unjust judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. He was an unbeliever, a godless man, and had no compassion for people and their needs. He was crooked, dishonest, easily accessible to make quick decisions, but only with a bribe. He is contrasted with God the Father, who loves his children, hears their every cry, gives them good gifts, and is ready to answer them when they call on him. And we have the widow. She's got three strikes against her. She's a woman with no standing in the court. She has no husband to represent her in the court, and she's poor and cannot afford a bribe to enter the court. She's oppressed by an adversary, one who contends with, opposes, or resists her. The adversary is an enemy, one who seeks her injury, her overthrow, or failure. She asks the judge to avenge her of her adversary, to give her justice, and to free her from the oppression of her adversary. She kept coming continually to the unjust judge to plead for justice. She's contrasted with God's elect, who by God the Father and Jesus our Lord has given us many great and precious promises. 2 Peter 1 through 4. It's estimated that there's 30,000 of these promises in the scriptures for the believer, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1, 3, and who have an advocate with the Father, 1 John 2, 1. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin, he have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. There is a comparison between the widow and the elect of God. Just as she kept coming continually to the unjust judge to plead for justice, the elect also ought to pray and not to faint, give up, quit. Verse 4 of the parable, speaking of the unjust judge, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. The unjust judge gave her justice, not because he feared God, not because he cared for people, but because she troubled him and worried him. To trouble him means to afflict, to cause distress, to agitate. Ironically, she had become the unjust judge's adversary. And he was concerned that she would weary him. The meaning of that word weary means to blacken one's face. And you say, well, that's kind of weird. Well, in Eastern culture, if you struck somebody in the face and you blackened their face, it was shameful to them. You would ruin their reputation. And so that's how we get the phrase, to give a black eye to. You shame someone by striking them in the face. And we use that word on the internet. You know, people say that getting bad reputations and reviews on the internet, giving us a black eye. He had greater concern for his own comfort and for his own reputation than for his justice, for her justice. If an unjust judge can provide justice to a poor widow, certainly the holy righteous God will avenge his chosen ones. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, Abraham rightly asked the question as he and the angel of the Lord looked toward Sodom. When he asked, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And of course, the judge of all the earth will do right. Verse 7 of the parable, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now, things didn't seem to happen so fast in this parable, did they? We notice 8 references to delay in the parable. In verse 3, she came unto him saying, meaning she kept coming to him, continually coming to him, repeatedly coming to him. Verse 4, and he would not for a while. Verse 4 again, but afterward, he said within himself. Verse 5, yet because this widow troubleth me, keeps giving me trouble, coming back and troubling me. Verse 5, lest by her continual coming she weary me, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh. Delays in the answer, the request to prayer. There may be a delay, a passage of time from receiving an answer from God in response to the prayer of his people, but he will answer. And when he responds, that answer will come, it says, speedily. A better word there is suddenly. When God answers our prayer, it may be in 40 years, but when it comes, it'll come suddenly. And we'll see some illustrations of that. Verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them suddenly. So what does the parable mean? How should it be interpreted? Well, to interpret it, we have to interpret it in its context. If you'll notice that verse 8, Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That title, Son of Man, refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ when he assumes his kingdom. And we see this in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel 7, chapter verse 13 and 14. Listen. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. The Son of Man coming into his kingdom when he cometh again. And also in the verses that precede this parable, if we look at those in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 37, it also speaks of the kingdom of God and the days of the Son of Man. So we're going to read those, Luke 17, verses 20 through 37. I have a few comments as we go. This is Jesus speaking. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you," or among you. It's in your midst. The Pharisees want to know, when is it? And he says, you're not going to see it. You can't see it. It's not being manifested now. The king is here. I'm the king in your midst. And you're not going to accept me. You're not going to receive me. My kingdom is not coming now. You won't see it manifested. Verse 22. And then he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, 'See here,' or 'See there.' Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part of under heaven shineth out unto the other part of under heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day." He says, you're not going to see it now. You want to see it now? It's not happening now. My time has not yet come. His time would come later when he would return in glory and majesty. And so if people say, "There he is, don't go there. There he is, don't go there," because you will not see me. You'll not see the kingdom. More likely, or what it's going to be like, is just like the lightning at night. When you see a bright flash and it covers the whole heavens from one side to the other, that will be what it's like at the days of the coming of man. And it'll be sudden, just like a lightning flash, and everyone will know it. It will be manifested. Verse 25. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. You know, we celebrate the season of Christmas. God coming to earth in the form of flesh, in the form of man. Jan addressed it Wednesday night. Deity invading humanity. Eternity invading time. The Lord came. But the Lord would have to suffer at the cross and be rejected by men. Verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It came suddenly. These verses are precious to me. These are the ones I got saved with 33 years ago. 34 years later, I've been saved longer than unsaved. Praise the Lord. But I was listening to this passage as it was preached. Notice the indifference, the carelessness. Noah's standing there, building the ark, preaching the word for 120 years. And what are people doing? They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came suddenly and destroyed them all. Can you just picture it? The rain is coming down and they're beating on the side of the ark to get in, but God had shut the door. God's judgment came suddenly. Verse 28, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they did drink, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all suddenly. Woke you up back there. Even thus shall it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. He's coming. He will come quickly, suddenly, and the indifference of men will be judged. Carelessness, not caring anything for their salvation or the Son of God. Verse 31, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not go down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Happens suddenly. Remember Lot's wife. What'd she do? She left Sodom. She turned around and looked back at Sodom because her heart was still in Sodom. She didn't want to lose her things. She didn't want to lose her life there. And what happened? She was turned into a pillar of salt because she cared more about the life back there than the new life that she would have with her family. Verse 34. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men, one in bed, the other one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. They answered him and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. So in each of these scenarios, there's two people, two men in bed. One taken in death and judgment, the other left. Two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken in death and judgment, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. One shall be taken, death and judgment, the other left. It is coming. And they answered and saith unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body, the corpses of all these people taken in judgment, thither will the eagles, that is the vultures, the birds of that eat carrion, will be gathered together. We'll see that later in the book of Revelation. The context of the parable is the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he comes to reign over his kingdom. What is it like on earth during that time immediately before his coming? Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 and 22. Jesus is speaking. For then shall be great tribulation, such as will not since the beginning of the world to this end, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Let me read it just a little bit differently. And except those days should be terminated, there should be no flesh left alive, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be terminated. It must be really bad in the great tribulation. So when and how does all this happen? Now, I'm going to read this like a story. Don't try to turn to the verses. Just listen. You can get the verse notations later, listening to it on the internet, I'll even give you a copy of my notes. They're actually legible, so that you can take them and have the verses. So, here's how all this occurs. First, there is a snatching away of the church by Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. That's called, referred to as the rapture of the church. Those left behind are unbelieving church attenders and unbelieving Jews and Gentiles. It is a period of chaos and war as nations vie for control. Out of this chaos arises a strong man. He's described in Daniel 7:8. A dictator who exercises political power along with the religious power of the apostate church, the unbelieving church, to gain world power and establishes world peace. This is pictured by the prostitute dressed in purple and scarlet colors and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls and riding a scarlet beast. Revelation 17:3-8. This dictator, the Antichrist, represented by the beast, makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years to bring peace and safety to Israel from the surrounding nations. Daniel 9:27a. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That is a prophetic week of 7 years. During this time, many Jews turned to Christ, but many Orthodox Jews renewed the daily sacrifices and the oblation, that is the religious offering, in the rebuilt temple. However, after 3.5 years, the Antichrist will cause the daily sacrifice and the oblation, that is the religious offering, to cease. Daniel 9:27b. And an image of himself is set up in the temple for all people to worship the Antichrist. Daniel 9:27c. And we'll read this briefly in Matthew 24:15-18. And remember, we quoted Daniel. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let no one on the roof of his house go down and take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak, just like we read from Luke. It'll happen suddenly. Flee Jerusalem, go to the mountains. Don't try to take anything with you. The Antichrist seizes all political, economic, and religious power and proclaims himself over every kindred, tongue, and nation, and the one to be worshipped. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. Revelation 13:7-8. Thus begins the great tribulation of 3.5 years, 1,260 days, the time of Jacob's trouble. Many people suffer and die. Jews and Gentiles, believers and non-believers, from war, pestilence, famine, earthquakes, fire, hailstones, and persecution. The four horsemen, Revelation 6:3-8, we're just looking at verse 8. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, and with plague, and with the beasts of the earth. Revelation 9:15. Remember, that was a fourth part of the earth. Revelation 9:15. And the angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a week and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men, another third of the leftover from the fourth that was taken. Zechariah 14:13. Two-thirds in the land of Judah will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. This one-third God says, I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And I will say, they will say, the Lord is our God. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. Revelation chapter 7, 9 through 17. Excuse me. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in the front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Glory, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from? I answered, Sir, you know. And he said, These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the Lamb, blood of the Lamb. Listen to what he says. Therefore, they are before the Lamb, the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I read that passage and I thought of the video that we saw, the Voice of the Martyrs. The housemaid, the sewer cleaner, the brick maker, the garbage collector there in Pakistan. And there are other people like that throughout the world. And it's bad. It's terrible. But it's going to be even worse in the Great Tribulation before the Lord comes. A major purpose of the return of Christ is to deliver these saved Jews and saved Gentiles who survived the martyrdom during the Great Tribulation. That's who we just read about in Revelation chapter 7. The second major purpose for the return of Christ is to vindicate those martyred in the Great Tribulation, those killed. Revelation chapter 6, 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. Listen to this. They called out in a loud voice, How long, sovereign Lord? They're praying. They're dead and they're praying. How long, Lord? How long the delay before you answer our prayer? How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true? Until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. We see their vindication when the Lord returns in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. I saw thrones in which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And here they are. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image. They had not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. A third major purpose of the return of Christ is to avenge the martyred saints by his judgment of the nations. Remember what the Lord said in Luke 17:37? And they answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord?" And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the corpse is, thither will the vultures be gathered together." This is fulfilled at the end of the great tribulation, Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth came a sharp sword with which he struck down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, "Come, gather together for the great supper of God, since you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great." Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. And all the birds engorged themselves on their flesh. And so in the interpretation of the parable, that men ought always to pray in the great tribulation while waiting the second coming of Christ. They're to pray to deliver those saved Jews and saved Gentiles who survived martyrdom during the great tribulation. They're to pray for the vindication of the martyred saints in the great tribulation. They're to pray that God would avenge those martyred in the great tribulation by his judgment of the nations, and to receive his throne on earth. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, not give up, not quit. So what about me? What about you? How does this parable apply to me? How does it apply to you? In Job chapter 5, verse 7, the scripture tells us that man is born unto trouble. In John chapter 16, verse 33, the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Tribulation is pressure, affliction, anguish of heart, distress, suffering. You going through that now? If you're not, you will sometime. You will. Just like the widow, we have an adversary, the devil. He uses his demons to oppress us by the world system through our pride, through our lust of the flesh, through our lust of the eyes. Acts 14:19-22. Paul and his companions, just ordinary men, make an extraordinary statement. It says, they preached the good news in Derbe and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. And then he says this, they say this, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And he wasn't just talking about their persecution as they went out to witness, but life is hard. We have many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Last page. Our own lives prove this. With finances, you know, a falling stock market and depressed real estate prices, it's great when it's going up. It's hard when it's coming down. Loss of jobs, Imperial Tobacco closing, Miller Brewing closing, Ball Container Plant closing, Verizon just announcing this week 10,400 people will lose their jobs or take an early leave. Foreclosure on mortgages, unemployed, underemployed, spending more than we have by taking on credit card debt, student loans, car loans. Disasters, floods, fires, earthquakes, wars, heavy snow. The school, the military, and the workplace. Bullying, hazing, safe zones, hate speech restrictions to impede free speech. Evolutionary teaching, restricting Bible teaching, and Christian witness in the public forum. Number four, illness and old age. Placing distress on family finances, emotions, function, and relationships. Five, children, spouses, friends, those who are unsaved, making poor decisions and unreasonable demands, rebelling against authority, refusing headship or submission, drug abuse. Number six, death. Death by suicide, violence, drugs, illness, old age, dealing with the passing of a loved one. And number seven, those who are unsaved. Those who are unsaved. God is putting trouble in your life to bring you to Him, to draw you to Him, to put pressure on, so that you might call on His name. When these things happen to us, when we are experiencing tribulation, distress, affliction, pressure, anguish of heart, what should we do? That men ought always to pray and not to faint, to not give up, to not quit. The Lord Jesus Christ showed us His obedience to His own command. Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46. Familiar passage. Jesus went out to, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples followed Him. On reaching the place, He said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." He's facing the cross, the anguish and the distress of it, and he prays. And God answered the prayer. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he was strengthened. He was encouraged by going to prayer to his Father. When he rose from prayer, went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. They hadn't prayed. They had quit. They had given up. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." At the end of the parable, we have these words. "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily," suddenly. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" And we've seen from the scriptures, from the book of Revelation, yes, God is going to find faith on the earth as men and women pray for deliverance, for vindication, for God's judgment. The question is, will he find trusting faith in each of us now? May it be so by his grace. Father, we thank you for the encouragement from Scripture, from your command to us that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Father, there are those of us who are having trouble now. We pray, Lord, your help as we pray and call out to you. Father, we think of the ending days here of 2018 and the new year of 2019. We don't know what will come. There will be those of us who are suffering and in tribulation, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we might pray to you, that men might always to pray and not give up. Help us, Lord. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.